So I am so thrilled to see each and every one of you here today. And praise the Lord for all the workers who have worked tirelessly for months, even a year, to plan this time for us together. So I'm just so grateful for them. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Jill Pear. And those who do know me would say, oh, yeah. Yeah. So I just want to give you a little picture into me. And I told Abby she could do a better job probably doing this. And then she said Lydia would do a better job. That stress, that would scare me. So I don't think I would invite Lydia up here to talk about me. She would say, we are so the same. I'm like, not in all ways, dear. So just want to tell you a little bit about myself. I am Bob's wife, mother of three, mother-in-law to two sons, two precious grandchildren, and other things. I love the mountains. I love to hike. I'm an athlete. I love music. I'm a musician. And then I'm a retired homeschool mom, 20 years. All glory be to Christ. Glad to lay that one down. Hallelujah. Yes. For those of you who know me well, you will know that we will be in the middle of a random conversation. You will say something and I will strike into song because it will remind me of a song. Yes. I've been known at Kathy's house to get very excited about Jesus and run around her living room waving something and getting home and going, Kathy, I made such a fool of myself. Sorry. Oh, Jill, I love that about you. And I'm like, why? 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 I don't know. I have been known to get very frustrated about things, overcome, and stand on my head. Yes. Do I have a witness? So that's me. And then I tell people, some people will say, Jill, you don't need caffeine. You've got natural caffeine. And I say, all that glitters is not gold, girlfriend. So there are some things that go along with it. There could be maybe some people would say I am competitive. I heard that. Some people would say that I have control issues. Okay. Some people would say that, yes, I'm athletic, but my husband is uber athletic, and I sometimes want to control him. Oh, God has been taking me on a journey for a long time now. So you can pray for me. Okay. But the main thing that I want you to know about me is that I love Jesus, and he loves me. And he saved me when I was 9. And we've been walking together. And he has brought me through places that I didn't know that I could grow to love him as deeply as I do today. And he is the one that I am thrilled to declare to you today. So as we begin for real, pray with me. Father, thank you for calling your daughters here today. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain who build it. So Lord, build your house. Encourage your daughters. Be glorified today in our midst for your glory and your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. To begin with, it looks like all of you have something to write on, and we will be sure that you have a piece of paper and a pen, because you're going to need that in a couple minutes. So, you got them? Show and tell. Okay. All right. Good. All right. Interaction is good. Helps you stay awake. That's good. So, let me begin to pose a scenario to you. Say that you are going to work one day and a friend says, hey, I got to go have a medical procedure and I need somebody to drive me home. Will you do that? You're going, yeah, that'd be great. Because you've been wanting to share the gospel or share something of eternal value with her. Maybe it's not a friend from work. Maybe it's an adult child that you're burdened for. Maybe it's an aging parent. Maybe it's a roommate. Maybe it's a classmate. Whoever this person is, have somebody in your mind, somebody who doesn't know the Lord, but you feel burdened to want to share something with them. So what would you personally talk to them about? How would you begin that conversation? What do you think the content would be? Just get that in your mind. Okay. So some of you might say, well, what about my personal testimony? That's good. It's my story. I know it. Nobody can refute it because it's my story. And I'd say, that's a wonderful idea. You've been saved. You've been changed. You've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. That's wonderful. Although, when you're thinking about this approach, I want you just to consider one thing. It doesn't have the power to change a life. Your story is about you. The only story that can change somebody's life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, there's one other consideration, too. You might say, yeah, but in this case, it'd be okay. Well, what if your friend came back and said, well, you know, I've been trying some Hinduism and some New Age stuff, and, you know, I'm finding peace and happiness, and it works for me. So why don't you keep your faith, and I'll keep mine, and we'll be good. So then is there a need to say anything about Jesus? Yes, yes, because, again, he's the only one with the words of life. So when we're talking about this, I would love, as a believer, to hear your testimony. Fires me up. I've been hearing stories about how the Lord's working in lives this morning and last night, and it just warms my heart, thrills me. So I would say, as you are thinking about talking to your friend or your neighbor, your relative, sure, use your testimony, but look at it in light of what the gospel, how the gospel has interwoven in there. Because your testimony is kind of like an appetizer, but the main meal is the gospel, and they need the meat of the word. So when we're talking at church about the gospel, and small groups about the gospel, and songs about the gospel, do you know what the gospel is? Because I think sometimes we can use that word so much that we go, well, yeah, kind of, sort of. So this is where I want you to get your papers and just take a minute and jot down how you would encapsulate the gospel for your friend. If you know a scripture, put it down. If not, that's okay. We won't collect the papers. Don't worry. So I'll give you a minute. Write it down. I think some of you would write as long as I gave you time. I still see very studious heads, but I'm going to just move on. If you want to finish your thoughts, you can. But can I have just two people just say what you wrote down, if you don't mind? What's the gospel? I see that hand. Okay. Well, if nobody wants to share, you can. Sure. Jenny?
Not really clear because I just read through the book. I'm going to read the book, what is the gospel? So I have a concise answer. But in that book, we go through God. We started with God who created everything, and therefore he owns everything. He gets to make the rules, and that he's holy and perfect. And so he created man, and then man sinned against God, rebelled against God, and broke God's law, and now there has to be this a penalty, because God is just and righteous. There has to be a penalty there for that sin. He can't just kind of go, oh, it's okay, and brush it under the rug. That has to be paid for. And so he sent his son, Christ, who is sinless and perfect, to live a holy, perfect life, the life that we could not live or totally incapable of living. And Christ freely laid down his life for us. Shed his blood on the cross, and that blood, it pays the debt that we couldn't pay. It bridges the gap that we can't cross to get back to God. And not only then do we, our debts pay, but then we receive from Christ his righteousness. We become his brothers and sisters in Christ, and we receive the righteous life that he lives. And when God looks at us, he sees the righteous life that Christ lived, not the life that we, you know, struggle through on this earth where it's broken, we make mistakes. He counts it, he counts Christ's righteousness and credits it to our account.
Amen. I'm going to talk about Greg Gilbert on the next page. So thank you. Thank you for that wonderful teaching summary of Greg Gilbert's book, What is the Gospel? So thank you. So the gospel message is Jesus Christ and what he has done. So what I love about this is a message outside of us. It's not something that we do or we generate or we bring to the table. It's something that Christ did for us. So our catchphrase this weekend for my session is, it is done. Say it with me. It is done. It is done. 1, 2, 3.
It is done.
Praise the Lord. It's a gift from God. It's not something that I do. It's something I can freely share because it's been given to me. And that's who we declare is him. So Jenny mentioned Greg Gilbert's book. I would highly commend that book to you. It's a small little book, What is the Gospel? 4 points. Remember 4 points. God is the creator. Man is the sinner by nature and choice. Christ is the redeemer. He came to save sinners. Then we have a response to make. Everybody's going to stand before God one day. That's what we're guaranteed. So if you're like me, you'd appreciate having some scripture references on hand. And I'm thinking, we don't have my PowerPoint slides, so I'll give you a couple of them. If you are interested, you can write them down and read them later. We are going to turn to Galatians 1, if you want to be turning there. Some other good places to look, just if you're kind of wondering, is there a kind of a concise place? There are a lot of places, but John 3:16. Ephesians 1, 7 through 14, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. But for our purposes today, let's turn to Galatians 1 and read together. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, is speaking to us, and I just love this passage because it gives the gospel and then it kind of tells some warnings about what to watch out for as well. So if you all are all there, let me read this to us. Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Those are strong words from the apostle. Strong words. Look again in verses 3 and 4 and 5. What does God command us to do? You see anything in there that he tells us to do? I don't see anything in there that he tells us to do. Now, what did God do? Look in verse 4. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us. He gave himself. That is what I'm looking for. It is done. Christ has done it. It is finished. His work on the cross was for us. That's why I can rest in him. In the midst of your successes, Christ still accomplished your salvation. It is done. In the midst of your failures, Christ accomplished your salvation. It is done. It wasn't your righteousness, your goodness, your obedience that brought salvation. It was Christ. It is done. So getting back to your testimony with your friend, I would just encourage you to see how the gospel of Jesus has impacted you, saved you, changed you, and let his gospel inform your story. Let his gospel inform your story, because your story won't save, but his will. His is the only one who will. So why are we beginning here with the gospel? Because we begin everything with the gospel, in declaring the one we love. It's because of the phrase, to know him is to love him. And to love him is to share him or declare him. And I would say that we could declare it, but I think it would be a little bit weak or anemic if we don't really know who we love. It's like, you want to buy this? It works okay, you know. But if I'm really convinced about something, hey, you've got to try this. This is the bomb diggity. Bomb diggity? Bomb. Bomb diggity. Yeah. So I'm encouraging you to know your God and to have this hunger. And that's one reason we're here this weekend, is to ignite a fire or reignite the flame of a love for knowing him. So my personal prayer for you, ladies, has been for you to yearn to know Christ more, to cling to him as your greatest treasure, and to find him as your ultimate security. So you may be saying, how do I do that? I don't really know where or how to begin. That's just foreign to me. How do I know God? Jesus said in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that you know the Father and the one the Father sent, Jesus. So I would say eternal life, the abundant, satisfying eternal life equals knowing God. Because I want you to know, and I think I'm getting ahead of myself. I am. I'll get there. Okay. So you're satisfying eternal life. Yeah, everybody's got eternal life, but the satisfying eternal life comes with knowing God. But you're looking at me and going, girlfriend, you don't even know. You're talking to me about finding out about eternal life, and I got too much real life staring me in the face right now. I mean, I got a baby who started getting up again 2 times in the night to nurse. Ain't got no time for that. I got 3 other kids I got to get out the door. I got soccer practice. I got baseball practice. I got ballet. I got piano lessons. I got to make cookies for those Girl Scouts again. I got to take this stinking lemon of a car to just shop again, find some money, and get it fixed. You know, I got this text again from this disgruntled friend that I inadvertently offended again. Ain't got no time for this. How are you talking to me about eternal life when all I see is real life, right, this mess in my face? And I'm saying, dear sister, you're living in the reality of both. Don't divorce these. Eternal life and real life are right here together. They don't come apart. Remember that our God is eternal. And if you visualize in school, take yourself back to 4th grade math. I like math. And you're a line, but you're not a line. God's a line. He goes forever in the past, eternity past. He goes forever in eternity future. But us, we're ready. We have a starting point, and we go forever. You're either going to go forever in the presence of God with other believers, delighting and cherishing your God, learning more about him, serving him with joy and bliss without sin in that day. Hallelujah. Or you're going to go forever away from his favored presence in outer destruction and darkness. How sad. and the quality of your life is dependent on your knowledge and your knowing and your tasting and your seeing your God. So why am I here? I'm here mainly to whet your appetite, to say, know him. He's your greatest treasure. Let me tell you a story about my real life. So I've been married to Bob for 33 years, and we've been friends for 37. I'm old. That's a long time. Okay. In 1990, he was stationed in the Marine Corps. We were stationed at Cherry Point, North Carolina, on the coast. Bob was slated for his first 6-month deployment in the Mediterranean. And I had Hannah, who was a 2-year-old, pregnant with Lydia. And I was a believer, loved the Lord, but I was really not looking forward to this. I was hormonal. Everybody feel a little hormonal when you're carrying a baby? Ooh, don't make any major life changes when you're pregnant. It's just not a good thing. So the unknown of being without him for 6 months scared me. The unknown of having a baby without him there, like he was the first time, saddened me. The possibility of him dying in an airplane, oh yeah, it was real. It was real. He was going to be flying at night around a carrier and landing on it, and there's no moon, no stars, no nothing. I mean, it's dangerous. Yes. So that was frightening. The possibility of being a widow and having to maybe move back to my hometown, that was like the worst. So I had this real life going on. I knew God. I knew and loved Jesus. But I was fearful and I was struggling. So what did I do? Well, I kept living. I kept having quiet times with Jesus. I kept going to church, being faithful. I kept serving in the church. I kept worshiping the Lord. I'm not trying to blow myself up and saying, you need community. Don't pull yourself out when you're in a bad way. That's when you need them and they need you. Because there are going to be times when you're up and they're down, and you're down and they're up. God has us in community for a reason. So don't run away, please. Very hard, strong on my heart right now. I remember one night, I put Hannah to bed, went into the music room, playing the piano, praying, singing, crying, pouring my heart out to the Lord in worship. And I can remember it like it was yesterday, that the presence of the Lord just filled that room, and I felt like he was as near as my breath, and like if I turned around, I could see him. My heart was so warmed and filled by my God, who showed himself to me as my rescuer, as my redeemer, as the one who would never leave me or forsake me. He's the only one who can stay good to that promise. The only one. I love the songs. Thank you, Hannah and team. The only one. The Lord met me in that place and showed me again that he is good and he is God. That wasn't the only trial I've ever suffered. I've been in and out of stuff through the years. Another deployment. And the Lord got us through that, even though that was the worst one. The second one was much different, praise the Lord. But right now, I'm going through a trial that maybe some of you have tasted. My parents are older. They're in their 80s. And my mom has been healthy all her life, all my life, was diagnosed with congestive heart failure. I don't even know what that means. But all I know is that in the last year or so, my mom's energy level has gone down. She's had to have a pacemaker and a defibrillator. And she's having to learn a new normal. And it's so sad. But she loves Jesus. She's an intercessor. She prays for me. She prays for our family. And she's faithful. I love her so much. And when this news kind of started coming out, and I'm calling her more often, and I'm trying to go visit my dad and my mom, just to make most of the time. But yeah, Kathy said it'd be good if I forgot where I was, so here it is. I've forgotten it. So I try to go over there and see her. If there was a rug, I have a skirt on, I wouldn't sit on my head today. Okay. So you're safe. Oh yeah, there it is. I was driving around town praying. And I said, Lord, I'm just not ready to lose her. I'm just not ready. Please heal her. Just give her some more time, please. But I know whatever comes about, God's good. And God is faithful. And God will see us through. And God, in these places of trial, pursues me to pursue him. He pursues me to pursue him. Why? Because he knows that he is our greatest treasure. We were in John 17:3, you remember? Eternal life, this is eternal life, to know God. I think it's in that same passage. I was listening to a teaching by John Piper, and he said, when you read those words and Jesus is saying, oh, Father, I want those who you've given me to see me in my glory, the glory that I had with you before, you know, from before time. You kind of think, wow, that's kind of odd. Is that kind of egocentric or something? No, it's not egocentric, because God knows that in this God placed vacuum in us, the only place that we will be truly satisfied is to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. He's the only one who's going to fill it. He's the only one who can fill that place in your heart. So I'm basically here to say, women, run hard after your God. Know him. Taste and see that he's good. Give me just a second. I think I forgot something, but I don't know where it is. But it was really good. Have we gone to Galatians 4?
No.
Did we do Galatians 4?
No.
No? Okay. Let's go to Galatians 4. Let's just do that. So you were in Galatians 1. Hop over to Galatians 4. So you remember when I was going off on that diatribe, like the baby's waking up again? You remember that? Car's breaking down again. You remember that? Yeah, tough times. And you're going, all I can see is this here. We, in that moment, need to be reminded that, yes, this is going on, but what's true? What is true in this moment? Jesus said, I am the truth, and his word is true. So let's go to Galatians 4 and see what God has to say. If you're in Galatians 4, let's start in verse 4. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Wow. So let's look again. In verses 4 through 7, what are we told to do? What action? I don't see anything we're commanded to do. Look what God did, though. Verse 4, God sent his Son, verse 5, to redeem us so that we would receive adoption as sons. He sent us his Spirit so we cry, Abba, Father, and we can be heirs through God. You know why he says that we are called sons? This is glorious. Because the women didn't inherit anything. You look, there were some daughters in the tribes somewhere, and I was really excited that they got inheritance. Yeah, but that's another story. So when he calls you sons, he's saying, you are heirs. You are heirs of Christ. Joint heirs with him. So God sent, God redeemed, God adopted, God gave us his Spirit. God made us his heirs. That's the gospel. That's the glorious news, because it is done. Christ has done it. He is our treasure. He is the one that will only satisfy you in the deep places. Here's a warning, though. Look again in verse 8 and 9. He's warning us, saying, now you've come to know God, or rather be known by God. How can you turn back? How can you turn back to these worthless elementary principles of the world and be slaves again? This is a caution to those lesser gods, to those idols, to those things that we try stuffing, and this will make me happy. This will be good. Remember, satisfying eternal life is knowing your God. He is your treasure. He is your God, and he's good. There are some friends that I'm walking through hard places with right now, and I look at them and I say, do you believe God is good? And you kind of see the head shake. I'm having a hard time because of what I see in real life. Sisters, guard against the lies of the enemy. God is true. His word is true. Yes, he promises that we'll have tribulation. Yes, he promises we will have hardship. But yes, he promises never to leave us, never to forsake us, to be our God. And he is the one who pursues and ransoms, redeems, and keeps. So, I'm here to say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Love him, and then go declare him out of the treasure of what you have tasted, what you have seen, what you've experienced. You know why I love these songs? Because I'm seeing attributes of God. I'm seeing truth about who God is. And I'm like, hey man, that'll preach. Oh, you could put any of those songs up there and I could preach them all. That's why I get so excited on Sunday mornings. So as I'm closing, just one more little thing. Something that God used in my life was a study on the attributes of God. Bob took us through with the girls years ago as part of the homeschool, a study from Wayne Grudem. Systematic Theology is a very good and readable. It's a big book, the big blue book. But it's readable. It's readable. It is. It's very readable. That means it's understandable. It's not like open my head theology. I like it. I like Wayne. He's a good guy. So Bob took us through that, and it was revolutionary. It was really good for me. So I started taking some ladies in different small groups where I was through that study. And as every time I went through it, boy, it's just like, oh yeah, God's patience. Oh yes, God's eternality. Oh yes, God's unchangeableness. Oh man, God's jealousy. I understand. Oh, God's wrath. That's a good thing. Oh, God's mercy, grace, and patience. Oh, yes. Thank you, God. And it informed not only how I see God, but it informed me how to pray and how to pray for my friend who doesn't see God as good. I can pray. And that's one attribute I wanted to just mention was mercy. Because God's mercy is defined by Wayne in the book as God's goodness given to those in distress or misery. So I feel like I'm walking through these people in distress or misery. Can I fix them? No. But it is done. Christ has done it. Christ can help them. Christ can walk alongside them. I can encourage them. I can declare the truth to them of the gospel that they know. So when we say declare, it doesn't mean just to unbelievers. It's to each other too. We need each other. So I want to remind you in this mercy attribute, Hebrews 2, if you all were in the study when Chris took us for a year of writing Hebrews, it's great. Hebrews 2 talked about Jesus being our great high priest. Because he suffered like we suffer, then he can be a merciful and gracious high priest. Because he tasted our distress and he tasted anguish in depths that we would never have to. Never have to. So in our small distresses and our small worries and our trials and tribulations, remember, he went to the depths of separation from his Father for us so that we wouldn't have to. And now he is our great high priest, our merciful high priest who prays for us. And we can pray to him for each other. So as we close, I want you to remember the truth. God is good. God redeemed us. God put his Spirit in us so we can call out, Abba, Father. He made us heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. It is done. Christ has done it. Glory to his name. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, you are good. You are faithful. You are true. Lord, I love you and I thank you for these women. I thank you for this time. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to set our hearts on you and on truth. Lord, may we not separate eternal life from real life, but seek you, Lord, in the here and now. Because you are God and you are good. I love you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.